is taken from Ezekiel chapter 47, 1 to 6. Just give context. There's a series of visions that Ezekiel has about the spiritual situation of the nation, but he also sees many visions of the restoration of the nation, of the future of Israel walking with God, or where they will not wander anymore. We sang, prone to wander. Israel really was prone to wander. A good king, a godly people. A bad king, ungodly people. And they were up and down. But in the midst of this, there's many visions where he sees something special, something different that speaks about the future. And these verses speak to that. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way outward unto the other gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man who had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to my ankle, to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. Waters were up to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters had risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said to me, Son of man, thou hast seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. The text goes on and talks about life in abundance along the banks of the river. But I want to extract for us a lesson this morning where there are lessons that can be applied to our daily walk with God. So as I mentioned, this passage is a vision of the healing of spiritual sickness of Israel. The church, the healing of the church as the new Israel and the world. Some theologians equate Israel and the church as one, but I understand that scripture equates us all as his people, but there's a different economy of God or a different administration of God with Israel and a different administration with the church. I understand that there are lessons here for the church, even though the first audience of this lesson is the children of Israel. And I'm not going to go any further than that because that's not really my message tonight. But there is, in this vision, spiritual lessons for the church, for you and I in the world today. It's a vision that speaks of our need to walk forward with God and go deeper with God. It is also prophetic of a literal time in the future of the kingdom of Christ. Primarily, Israel comes back into focus, and God is dealing more precisely with Israel, even though when we read the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, they, referring to Israel, was not perfected without us, referring to the church, the Israel of God at the time. And so there is a time in God's economy in God's understanding, in the scriptures, where we're brought all together as one people redeemed by the Lord. And so it is a picture of a land that was barren and fruitless, that looks to a future where when the day that the waters come from God and bring healing and restoration, rich soil and rich produce from the land. But right now, this evening, I want to look at the text as a vision more than a future event, a literal event in the life of the nation or the church. And I understand that we need to look at this passage and find what the Lord is saying to us as individuals, as a church, and how Scriptures encourages us to go deeper. 2 Timothy 3:16 speaks to the fact that Scripture is given by God's inspiration. It is given such a way that it becomes profitable for doctrine, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it says all Scripture, that includes this part. That the man of God or the person of God, it's not excluding women here, but it's saying the people of God may be perfect and well equipped to do good works. Not saved by good works, but unto, as Paul taught in Ephesians. And there are some key words that I want you to pick up on in this passage. Through Scripture, when we find reference to the door, whether it be the door of a tabernacle or the door of the temple itself, that door was a picture of Christ through whom we pass through to be able to enter into God's presence. Whenever we find water in the Old Testament, and sometimes in the New Testament, it speaks of life, of salvation, the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. I'm not so sure what the directions mean, north, south, east, and west, but we do find in Scripture the expression, look to the east, for from whence cometh our redemption. So we're invited to take into account these different directions. When it uses the expression house or temple, which is here, it is a shadow or a figure of the celestial things. And Hebrew tells us that everything that was in the temple, everything that took place that day, was the shadow of the things to come, or the shadow of the reality. Israel saw the shadow. We see shadows in our today communion, baptism, are shadows of reality. They are not the reality, but they're a picture of the real thing. And so here, the house of the temple is a vision of the throne of God. And of course, we come to the word altar, and all through Scripture, the altar points to the cross. Every sacrifice that was offered, whether it was a sweet-smelling offering, whether it was a blood offering, whether it was a thanksgiving offering, it always pointed to the cross. And the interesting thing that the water in this vision flows out of the throne of God, and on its course, it goes by the altar. So the living water is what we're promised, that we read in John chapter 7, that were offered by Christ, and said he was a reference to the Holy Spirit that would come on a later date upon the church. And the reference there is that the living water which we enjoy, from which we drank from, and which we drink from, comes from above and through the cross. There is no way to find living water apart from the cross. The religions of the world try to create. Churches who have strained from the word, try to be politically correct and talk about life and salvation apart from the cross. And there is no such thing. There is no such thing. So in this, the prophet sees water that leaves the temple, which represented the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, passes through the altar, picture of redemption. And as I mentioned, the same water that Christ offered, and perhaps even flowed from his own side, literally when he was speared on the cross by the Roman spear, water came out. And John speaks to that, the living water. He came through water and through blood. And it's another lesson for another time. I want to look tonight at the different distances that the angel of the Lord took Ezekiel through. And so we have different measurements here. There's the first 1,000 cubits, which corresponds roughly to 1,500 feet. So it's measured out. It comes to his ankles, or just barely covering his feet. To me, this speaks about the fact that whether we are weak or strong, new or old in the faith, we walk in the Spirit before we learn to pray in the Spirit or serve in the Spirit, or using the analogy in this text, swim. Christians learn to walk bit by bit to the Spirit's help. And so I see here a picture of when someone is new in the faith, or even older in the faith, just like we walk, once we learn to walk, all through our life we walk. We don't come to a place where we fly. We don't come to a place where we just hover over the ground. Sometimes I have crazy dreams and I hover over the ground. I don't walk. But in reality, we walk. First Thessalonians 1-11 or 1-12, there is an exhortation to be comforted and charged as children of God. That is, verse 12 says, that ye may walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. So there's instructions how to walk worthily in God. How to walk towards maturity. Walk farther. And so walk here would be a picture or indication that there is a progress in our Christian life as a result of our surrender to Christ. As a result of having opened our heart to Christ, we then are taught by the Spirit to walk. Where we are called to walk in the love of God, in the sphere of the believer's fellowship and affection. That's found in Jude 21. We are encouraged to walk in truth, which is the atmosphere of our sanctification through the word in John 17:17. We are encouraged to walk in the word, which is the sphere of Christian rejoicing. I spoke this morning about a rejoicing that only comes through a relationship. The world can't rejoice because there's no relationship there. And so John 15:5 talks about being in the vine, and we could paraphrase it and say, if we walk connected to the vine, we become fruitful. And then there's John 1, chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, speak of walking in the light, walking in fellowship, walking in communion, walking in in forgiveness and walking in confession. If we confess, that's part of our worship. That it's part of our walk. It's not like I've heard people say, I confess once, I never again need to confess because the work is complete on Calvary. Christ's work for me was complete. My walk with Christ is not complete. It's a daily walk. It's Paul said, I press on towards the mark. I have not reached it, but I press on. So there is that aspect. And then we walk in the grace of Jesus Christ. And there are many verses speak to that and call us to be strong in the grace of Christ. There's an expression, walk in the Spirit. You know? Be joyful, be filled. Actually, Ephesians 5:18 talks about us not to be controlled by wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that verb in the Greek is continuous. It's not be filled and no more. There's a continual, because His world wears us out. And another reason to be filled is we're a fountain, not a reservoir. Jesus said, out of your inner being would flow rivers. So the Spirit fills us so that we can bless, so we can be a channel. You know, the second measurement, another 1,500 feet, the water comes to the knees. What does knees speak about? It's a picture of prayer. All through Scripture and in the ancient days, kneeling was a sign of reverence. I grew up in the church. For every prayer meeting, we knelt. And our prayer meetings weren't short ones in those days. They were at least an hour long. And you knelt. Then they came out with cushion for our knees. And after a while, they said, well, actually, God doesn't care how you talk to Him. And we went to sitting down. And in some churches, we still stand, which is also a sign of reverence. I make no rules here. I'm sure Jonah wasn't kneeling or standing. He was being churned, so God heard him. But the thing of the issue is, the symbolism of knees speaks of prayer. Picture of prayer. Picture where the Spirit enables us to drink from the river that we're walking in. If this river is a picture of the water of life, we're walking it and the Spirit helps us to kneel and we drink from it. And Scripture talks about building ourselves up in the faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So the question could be, what is prayer? Prayer is the empty hand of need expressed in Scriptures primarily by the midnight friend who comes and knocks and tells of his need. And he knocks until his friend gets out of bed and gives him what he needs. And it's a picture of persistence before God, not annoying God, but really pouring our heart before God. God doesn't need us to pray. We need to pray. God knows what we need, but He wants to hear it from us. When we're teaching our children how to be thankful, how to ask for things, we teach them to ask, not beg, but ask. And sometimes they ask several times. We know they really want that, you know. And so there's this outstanding hand saying, God, I need You. And we sing, well, I need You every hour. It is also, prayer is also a cry of despair, seeking deliverance. And we find that often in the Psalms, crying out to the Lord and the Lord delivering me in the time of trouble. And there's many passages there. Go to a good concordance and you'll find the psalmist leading us in prayer, pleading to the Lord in a time of need. It also speaks of the time of trouble. And Acts 4, verses 3 on, or anyhow, there is oppression, There's persecution. There's whipping of the disciples because they spoke in the name of Christ. And at verses 30 and 31, they come with their petition to God, not to take away the suffering, but God may authenticate their preaching with signs and wonders. And they ask for boldness to continue proclaiming the word of God, and they got their answer. And in this particular case, it was the shaking of the very temple. The Spirit of God coming present. When they recognized and rejoiced being called worthy of suffering for Christ, they call upon Christ to authenticate the preaching of the word through signs and wonders, and that happens. And they're given boldness to proclaim the gospel. And Nehemiah asked for a hedge of protection in his prayers to keep the enemy at bay, because they were trying to restore and reconstruct the temple and the walls. And they invited God to be part of that. Their prayer was inviting God to come and be their defense while they continued to do his work. So prayer is admitting before God that we need him. It's sometimes expressed in the Psalms and in the New Testament as well, that it is the life blood that courses through our spiritual veins, giving us spiritual health. And Philippians 4, 6 to 7 speak about that. And it talks about praying with thankfulness and praying continually and pleading for God, etc. And also it is seen as, if you could call it so, prayer is the sap of fructification. And that's in John 15. There's an invitation to be connected through prayer so that we can produce fruit. And actually Christ said, I pray that you produce fruit. And we find in Acts 16:25 that prayer is the companion of praise. Paul and Silas are in the stocks for freeing a demon-possessed young girl from demons. She was being used by others to do divination and guesswork, etc. And Paul frees them, and they're in the stocks, and they're praying. And in their prayers and singing, God opens the door. Now the third speaks of water to the loins. That's the third measurement. And I understand that the loins are the hips, is symbolizing work, strength, or service to the Lord and to others. There's so many texts in Scripture where we're called to take upon ourselves the burdens of others. We're called upon to each one carry their own burden. At the same time, we are to carry the burdens of our weaker brothers. They may think and believe differently than us because they're still under a certain burden. And we are called to come beside them and lift up the burden, not push them down, not give them more burdens. But we're called to walk beside them and keep them healthy and walking before the Lord. They may be behind us in some sense, but in this vision, we come alongside. And we uphold them. And we do that through the power of the Spirit. And so it's work done in the Spirit. We can do a lot of things in the flesh. We can do a lot of things on our own strength. But this encourages us to keep walking till we come to the point where we enable others to walk. We serve the Lord, you know. And there's many passages and texts in Scripture, you know, that help us to understand the work in the Lord. And so we have the authority of the word. We have the mandate of the Spirit to preach the word. Timothy was exhorted to speak the word with truth, with boldness, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It also, in Luke 24:49, the Spirit or the service through the Spirit is a help, a source. We're endued with power from on high. Luke speaks to that, and we're told to wait for the power that comes from on high, so that we can preach, so we can serve. And Jesus in Acts said, "Stay in Jerusalem until you have been endowed with power." And the disciples wanted to know if it was then that he was going to establish his kingdom. And he says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses." And he names the geographical areas that our witness must reach out. It inspires us, or constrains us, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "I am constrained to preach the gospel." It's not the kind of constraining, obliged to. But Paul saw it as an obligation to share the word, and he says, "I'm constrained to," and he uses, "Woe is me if I don't." It's one aim: please the Lord. One principle: serve the Lord in all situations, because serving the Lord is never in vain. We serve diligently, not lagging behind, but fervent and obedient. One condition: follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This takes me to where Peter, an avid fisherman, had just come off his night shift of fishing, caught nothing, sitting on the floor, or rather on the shore, mending and cleaning the nets. Jesus asked to enter his boat, asked him to push it out a little bit out of the deep so the people aren't crowding him, and he teaches the people, and then he says to Peter, "Let's go out. Let's go into the deep. Let's go fishing." And Peter's probably thinking, "Who's the professional here? You or me? You don't catch fish in this lake in the daytime." And Jesus invites him into the deep. And it's out in the deep that he realized that Christ is not only the master and healer over physical human problems, but he is also the one who can control nature. And there's several stories of that. And it's after he has this encounter out in the deep that Jesus says, and he recognizes his sinfulness as he hadn't before, and Jesus says, "Don't fear, I'm going to make you fishers of men." He gives him a mission. But the last 150 meters here, or rather feet, it becomes a river that can't be crossed except by swimming. Observe in this text, up to this point, the prophet can touch ground. Sometimes we feel safe as long as we keep our feet on solid ground. We wade into the river of life as long as it is safe that we can touch ground. But the invitation is, come out to where you can't touch ground, where you depend upon me. And if this river is a symbol of the Spirit moving, it's a symbol of our surrender to the Spirit. So we no longer walk in the flesh, we no longer touch ground, but we trust solely in Jesus. We sing about that. And so it is a picture of submission, of dependence, of consecration, of dedication of ourselves to the service of the Lord. Of course, the vision comes to an end, and they go back to the banks of the river. And there are other symbolisms in the text. But in picture, we start out walking, praying, serving, and now depending fully upon the Lord. And of course, we continue to walk and serve, and etc. But in this imagery, we are now at God's mercy in the full sense of the word. And so we have the consecration, a yielding of all ourselves to him. And Paul works on that through his gospels. He calls us to keep short account of ourselves. He calls us to allow the Spirit to work. He calls us to let the Spirit take any false foundation away, any false self-assurance away, until we can depend upon Christ. So it's a thoroughness of consecration. It's obedience to the resurrected life that we have identified with through baptism. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to work in power through us. It's a joy of overcoming temptations. It's a joy of overcoming trials. It's the glory of God that is the end of our consecration, or the purpose, the outcome of our consecration. It's Christ allowing us to enjoy the secrets of his resurrection, of this consecration of himself to us. And now, as Paul put it in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live through the power of Christ. And that's where you could say Paul was where he couldn't touch bottom. I'm in Christ. And so I guess the question to finish with it would be, did you drink from the river that flowed from the throne of God through the cross? If so, I invite you to walk, even though it may be gradual, towards the deep. I invite you to take even small steps, but take each stage going deeper and deeper until you can't touch bottom and you fully depend upon Christ. And using the analogy, you got to swim. You got to swim. Once you have experienced this dependency of the Spirit, you will hear, "Fear not, I will make you fishers of men." It's in the deep where we find our purpose and our mission. May God bless you. Many more things could be said. Our time here is almost over, but our time with the Lord is not over. Right? And so, I just trust that this imagery of walking through water will help you understand that our walk with God can be gradual. So in other words, if someone who is walking slower than myself should not by all means be judged by me who judge myself ahead, because it is a process. It is not a race. It's not who gets there first. It's all about going there till we trust no more on our own foundation and false foundations, and we build our life on Jesus Christ. And so we want to close with him.